God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives.
But greater still, the calm assurance, this child can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
And then one day,
I'll know he reigns. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, he lives. And life is worth the living just because he lives.
Isn't that so? Life is worth the living. Another songwriter put it this way: he gave me something worth living for. And, I'm thankful that I realize now that there's a purpose in life. I not only know when I was born, I know why I was born. And I found that in the person of Jesus Christ. I found my purpose in life. For years, I went through life only knowing when I was born. I celebrated it once a year. We call it birthdays. And I got challenged when I was in my early 20s by a man who made a profound impact in my life as a young man. And he challenged me to search out not only why or when I was born, but to search out why I was born. I'd really never thought about why I was born. I thought it was just mom and dad's saying it's time to have a baby. But God has a different plan. See, God is the author of life. And He is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world, John 1:4 says. And so I began to search out why. My purpose in life. And I didn't sleep until God gave me that purpose. I had trouble sleeping because I really never thought about that. Perhaps you've never thought about why you're here. You said, I'm here just to fill a space. That's empty way of existing. That's not even living. That's existing. That may be why there's a lot of violence and random acts of violence and craziness in our world today. It's because so few people really, really understand that God has placed them here for a distinct purpose in life. And you can find that purpose when you get into the will of God. God has a distinct will and purpose for your life. And when you begin to live it and fulfill it, it will bring a satisfaction like nothing in this world can bring. And I pray that you would know that, and that can only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would know it today. You can, and I pray that you will. You have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've enjoyed all the singing today. And I certainly enjoy good spirit-filled singing. Close of our service, we have some announcements that we'll make. We want to offer our condolences to a family in our church, and we'll do that at the close of our service. But for now, I want to focus on the Word of God. We began last Sunday morning talking about these sections of Scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul said, I want to declare unto you the gospel. The word gospel means good news. That is the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins. But it doesn't end there. I want you to do something if you haven't done it already in your Bible. And I realize some people don't like to mark in their Bible, but if you do mark in your Bible, mark, whether it be highlight or underline or put in parentheses, or even if you don't make a physical mark, make a mental mark in your mind. Four times that the word THAT is mentioned. We're going to talk about the gospel. We're going to talk about it exclusively. We're going to include every facet that God wants to be included in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's very similar to the Great Commission. Many times when we talk about the Great Commission of the Bible, we think, well, you know, it's going. Well, there's certainly more to the Great Commission than going. There's going and making disciples and then baptizing them and then teaching them that they might go and reach others. It's the same with the gospel. Oftentimes when the word gospel is mentioned, people think about Calvary. Thank God for Calvary. Thank God for Jesus dying on the cross. But that's not the gospel. If just Jesus dying were the gospel, that would be no more good news than Buddha dying or Confucius dying or any other individual dying. Listen, there were hundreds and thousands of Jewish people that died during the lifetime of Jesus Christ, but He died unlike not only every other Jew, He died unlike every other man that has ever died. And so we're going to talk about that. The gospel is more than just the death. It includes some other facets, and I want to mention them to you right here out of the Word of God. In verse number 3, the apostle writing to this church, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that, now that's the first time that you'll see that word, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now I'm glad that Paul included that because there's a lot of theories and a lot of hypotheses on why Christ died and how He died, but we take the scriptural account. That Christ died for our sins. He just didn't die. He died for our sins. That's substitutionary. That means He died in our place. He died for our offenses. He died because we are sinners. He died to reconcile us back to God. That was the first step. And He did so, the Bible says in verse number 3, according to the Scriptures. Now look at verse number 4. And that. There's the second time that that word is used. Here is the second facet of the gospel. That He was buried. Can I tell you there's been a lot of infamous burials in my lifetime and that I've read about in the history of man. We could go back through many. Probably one that I remember most in my lifetime was the burial of John F. Kennedy. He was assassinated president back in the early 60s. And there is a monument, the Eternal Flame, that is placed at his gravesite that is still burns today in memorial to the burial of this man who was our president before he was so wickedly assassinated. And there's still many questions surrounding that, but that is an infamous burial. There are many infamous burials. Winston Churchill, don't know if you've ever read about the burial, $135,000 spent on this hero of the British people. There are good biblical burials that people read about, Jacob burying Rachel. If you've never read that in the scripture, I challenge you to get out your Bible and read about the burial of Jacob burying his lovely wife Rachel. And then there was Abraham, how he purchased in Genesis 23 that plot of land and buried Sarah, his beloved wife, and how that he wept for her and how that he loved her. He buried her, and the scripture certainly makes much of that. And there was Joseph, as he was buried, he said, "Remove my bones. Don't leave my bones in Egypt. Bury me in the land of my fathers." And there's many burials mentioned in the scripture, but can I tell you that Jesus Christ was buried like no other man that's ever been buried? Because through that tomb, he carried your sin and my sin and the sins of the whole world. He buried our sins when he was in the tomb, brethren. The scripture teaches this. He was buried, the Bible says in verse number 4. So he died for our sins, according to the scripture. He removed them as he was buried in verse number 3, verse number 4, and in verse number 4 it says that he rose again. I am so thankful that Jesus Christ came up out of the grave. Amen. Jesus Christ is alive. Right. Now, I know that, as we've already heard today, he lives in my heart, but you may be sitting here and say, well, he doesn't live in my heart, so how can I know that? You can know that by a greater way than knowing that he lives in my heart or Pastor David's heart or your neighbor's heart, your friend's heart, your parent's heart, your spouse's heart, because God said so. Because notice what the Bible says, and that he rose again the third day, watch this phrase now, according to the scriptures. God said he raised up Jesus through the Spirit of holiness. Jesus is alive. He's alive. And I'm thankful to God that Jesus lives today. I'm thankful for that. But now here's an aspect that is very rarely thought of, and it's the fourth time that this word "that" is mentioned. So it says that he died in verse number 3, that he was buried, verse number 4, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and then in verse number 5 it says, and that he was seen. I want to talk to you about that this morning. He was seen. Jesus Christ was seen. Did you know the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 3 that he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs? Jesus was seen. Now the apostle Paul mentions here to this church that was meeting at Corinth, he mentions to them in some ways in which he was seen. I want to give you three of them and then we'll close our service today. But I want you to listen intently as I give you these three things, because you will find yourself probably in one of these categories, and if not, I pray that you will before you leave here today. If you have never seen Jesus Christ in all of his power, in all of his resurrection power, it is my prayer today you will see him and that you will experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It can be you today. Look, if you would, in the Bible, where the Bible says that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Verse number 8 says, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. There's three categories of people that I see in this section of Scripture, and I want to give you the first one, and that is publicly. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, when he was buried as Joseph of Arimathea, and Nicodemus came and sought his body, and they prepared his body for burial, and then 3 days later, when they went to the tomb and Jesus was not there, the Bible says that he had risen from the grave as he has said, And he showed himself to people. Now, he showed himself publicly, and I want to show you some of the ways that he did that. Now, this is just some of the ways. Notice, if you would, what the apostle said here in the latter part of verse number 5, then of the 12. Then of the 12. Notice in verse number 6, and he said, now, not only that, but he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And then it mentions in verse number 7, the latter part of it, then of all the apostles. Now, here are three references to public vision, public appearances of Christ who made himself publicly known after his resurrection. You see where it says the 12 in verse number 5? It's speaking of the time when Jesus, in John chapter 20, you can read this, when Jesus appeared in the upper room, when he appeared with the disciples as they were gathered there together. Now, there was one man missing that first time he appeared to them. He appeared unto the 12, but only 11 were there because Thomas had dismissed himself. Of course, Judas had dismissed himself. But the Bible teaches, if you'll read, there were other people that had gathered there, but he showed himself for their purpose. Now, we'll talk about that tonight. There was a purpose that Jesus showed himself distinctly to those remaining disciples. Now, when he showed himself there, he did this publicly. He appeared to them in that room publicly. And so he showed himself to them. Can I tell you that changed their life forever? Now I want you to listen to me. When those men had heard that Jesus Christ was arrested, you can read this in the gospel accounts, they fled. They fled. They hid. Peter followed them afar off, and they were following from way back. They were very timid. They were uncertain. They were not confident. They were hiding themselves until he showed himself, and then that gave them a boldness like that they had never experienced in their life before. You see, before Jesus showed himself, they were hiding. After Jesus showed himself, they were seeking. Amen. They were seeking men to tell them that Jesus was alive. Before he had resurrected and showed himself, they were cowardly. But after he showed himself, they were courageous. They were out sharing the gospel message, the message that Jesus Christ is alive. When you realize in your heart that Jesus, your Savior, is alive, it makes a difference in the way you live your life. It did in this group of people. Can I tell you it has in this group of people too? I've watched here at Fellowship Baptist Church as we constantly are preaching the Word of God and teaching the Word of God and holding up Christ as our only hope. Listen, this church is not about a pastor. This church is not about a certain person or a family. This church is about the Savior, amen, Jesus Christ. Amen. And Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And so we find here where he made a public appearance. He did so unto, verse number 5, the 12. Then the Bible says in verse number 6 that he was seen of above 500 brethren. Now, I don't know that I want to encourage you to do it, but perhaps some of you have. If you haven't and you choose to do it, that's fine. There are many theories of what happened after Jesus died. Some, you know, they have this what's called the swoon theory. Perhaps you've heard of that. It means that Jesus didn't really die, that he just went like into a comatose state, and when they put him in that cold tomb, that it kind of revived him from that comatose state, and so he never really died. And then after he died, eventually that he did not rise. And of course, we know that there are those who teach that are infidels, they're not Bible believers, and that's just the way it is, and it's not going to change. I do not accept that. I know better. Listen, I'm like that old fellow used to be on Dragnet. I think it was Sergeant Friday. Just give me the facts, buddy. Amen. Don't give me no hypotheses and theories. I want to stick with the facts. Amen. And the Bible says that by infallible proofs, facts, there have been those that have studied and searched out, went in searching it out. As unbelievers, we're going to prove that this Jesus did not die. There's even a theory that Jesus was buried in a shallow grave and that wild dogs came and dug him up, carried him out and savaged his body, and that's why they couldn't find him. Whatever. Listen, I want to tell you something. The Bible says that above 500 brethren. Now, it's hard for 500 people to get the story mixed up. Amen. You know, if we were in this congregation here today, and somebody wanted to say, well, you know what? I think our greatest president was George Washington. Some would say, well, there's no proof that George Washington was president. Can I tell you there's more proof that Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave than that George Washington was the first president of the United States? There is. There is. I mean documentable proof. However, I accept both. These 500 brethren. So he showed himself publicly. Look at the third time the Bible says he showed himself publicly in the latter part of verse number 7. Then of all the apostles, they saw him. They saw him. Actually, this is one of the requirements of being an apostle. And again, we'll talk about that tonight, how that the 12, as they were called, were converted from a disciples into apostles. We'll look at that some tonight from the scripture. So here, Jesus made a public appearance. He made public appearances to many. After he resurrected from the grave, there was an interval of 40 days before he ascended back into heaven. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever been in a public arena and Jesus manifested himself? The living Christ. Oh, I don't mean to the physical eye. Listen to me. I'm not talking about a vision or a dream. I'm talking about the presence of God. You know, Jesus Christ is here today. Amen. So how do you know, preacher? Well, I sense his presence. But it's deeper than that. The Bible says, where two or three are gathered, Jesus said, in my name, there will I be in the midst. Amen. He's here. He's here today. And he's speaking to hearts. He's ministering to people. Jesus is God. He is. Do you believe that? See, if you believe that Jesus rose from the grave and you believe that Jesus is God, you're on your way. But only the gift of faith from God can help you believe that. I pray that if there's one here today that doesn't accept that, that you will listen as we carry on through the service. Notice the second thing and the second group of people that is mentioned here. So not only was he seen publicly. By the way, I again would encourage you to read when Jesus made himself known to these people, he done some things for them. Did you know that the Bible says that when Jesus appeared to those 12, back in verse number 5, if you'll read in John chapter 19 and 20, you'll find that when Jesus appeared to them, he brought them peace. Peace. Tell you, our world is mixed up. We live in a mixed up world. There are people that are hostile, violent, angry, hateful, spiteful. Where's the peace? The only way that you can know peace is know Jesus. It's the only way. There's no peace until one knows Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, when will peace ever come to this world? When Christ comes and sets up his kingdom. It's the only time. You say, well, there's people that are crying for peace and they want to do away with the gun laws and they want to do this and they want to do that and they want peace and they're crying and they're clamoring for peace. Will we have peace, preacher? Only when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom here upon this earth. And he is the Prince of Peace. That's going to happen. It's going to happen. I'll talk to you more about that in just a moment. So the second thing. Not only did Jesus show himself publicly, notice what the scripture says, he showed himself privately. Now, I think these two individuals that the Bible mentions here are very interesting individuals. Notice what he says here. First of all, notice in verse number 5, and that he was seen of Cephas. Now, that's Peter's name. Now, Peter went by Cephas, he went by Peter, he went by Simon, he went by Simon Peter. That's Peter. Now, this is very interesting. Why did Paul mention him first? Well, perhaps you know the account that the scripture gives that when Jesus was arrested, Peter, he took exception to that. He whipped out his knife, his sword, and he cut Malchus, the high priest's ear off. And I mean, he didn't take well to that. Peter was a violent man like that, you know. He could get a little beside himself. And you say, well, he shouldn't do that. Well, I shouldn't do some things I do either, but I do. You shouldn't do some things you do either, but you do. And I'm not making light of that. I'm not saying that's okay. But Peter wasn't perfect. Neither are you. Neither am I. And Peter went on to eventually deny the Lord. He denied him. He denied him three times. Jesus told him, you're going to deny me. And he denied him three times. Now, this is interesting. The Bible says that he was seen, Jesus, after Jesus resurrected, Peter saw him. Did you know the Bible says in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 7 that after Jesus resurrected, he said, I want you to go and I want you to tell my disciples and Peter to meet me. I'm going to Galilee. Right? What's this teaching us? The resurrected Lord can make a difference in your life when you've blown it. You know, there's probably in a crowd of people this size, there's probably at least one, if not more people that are sitting on the sound of my voice, that you're sitting there and you're saying, Preacher, I'm glad that I'm here. I like Easter. I like church. But I got to tell you, I've blown it. I've messed up. Well, you're not alone, number one. Okay. Whether you realize it or not, every person in here has. All right? Every person has. That doesn't make it okay. I'm just telling you what the facts are. The facts are we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even after you get saved, even after you have experienced the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, you're still going to let God down. You're going to blow it. Peter blew it. He blew it. But you know what he did? He went out and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. And the Bible says that Jesus, after he resurrected, he showed himself to Peter. You'll find where Peter was down on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus had a, listen, he had a one-on-one with him. And he searched in his heart and he said, Peter, I've still got something for you to do. Don't you quit, Peter. Don't you give up, Peter. I've still got something for you to do. Now get up and get out there and do what I called you to do. That's what Jesus basically told Peter. Amen. I haven't given up on you, Peter. Right. Can I tell you, God will never give up on you. Right. I may give up on you. I don't want to. You even may give up on you, but God will never give up on you. Amen. So don't you ever give up on God. Boy, it changed Peter's life. Can you see Peter now shirking and shrinking, sitting by that campfire? And that young maiden saying, hey, you're one of them. Your speech bewrayeth thee, it giveth thee away. And he said, I don't know the man. He backed down to a little maiden. Oh, Peter was cowardly. That big, brawny man that stood up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, was now cowering down. But after Jesus appeared to him, oh, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost. And he took his finger out there and he looked at that multitude of people and he said, I want to tell you something. You crucified the Lord of glory. You killed Jesus. But he's come back. Amen. He's alive and he's coming back. It changed Peter. This private, can I tell you, if you'll just get alone with Jesus and you will allow Jesus to minister to you, he will give you an assurance. He will give you a boldness that no one else can give you. No man can give you. No church can give you what Jesus can give you. If you'll just get along with him, like Jesus got along with Peter privately, it made a difference in his life. It can make a difference in your life too. You say, Peter, preacher, I need some change. I need something to change in my life. I'm tired of me. I'm tired of the way I live. I'm tired of failing. I'm tired of letting God down. I'm tired of having no purpose in my life. Preacher, what can I do? Get along with Jesus. Let him show himself to you as the risen Savior, as one with power and great glory. Let him impart that courage and that boldness in your life. It changed Peter's life. And God is no respecter of persons. It can change your life too. You want your life to change? You tired of the same old, you tired of the same old dead end road, broken record, and you want some lasting change? You say, preacher, I tried church. I'm not talking about church this morning. Listen to me. Preacher, I've tried religion. I'm not talking about religion. Preacher, I've tried doing better. I'm not talking about your own power and strength. I'm talking about a power that is outside of ourselves. The power of the resurrected Christ can make all the difference in your life. It's real. It's real. You ever been around people? They're contagious. The disciples, after Jesus showed himself to them, they were contagious. You ever been around a person, you say, man, that guy's got it. That gal's got it. Got what? It. The it factor. They've got that personal walk with Jesus Christ that every Christian can have. Every person can have it. He showed himself to Peter. And after he did,
Peter's life was never the same. Never the same after that. You know, there's another one that he showed himself privately to. Notice if you went in the Bible in verse number 7, it says, after that he was seen of James. That's very interesting. James. Don't hear a whole lot about old James. There's a couple of Jameses in the Bible. There's James, who was a son of Zebedee and the brother of John. That's not who we're speaking of here. This is the half-brother of Jesus, who also authored an epistle in the Bible, the Epistle of James. James, take your Bible just for a moment. Now, we're going to come back here, but turn to John chapter number 7. I want to show you something about James that I think would be very interesting to you if you follow and like to know what the Bible teaches about the life of Jesus Christ. Brethren, this is real. Okay, this really happened. I'm not just giving you history. It is history. I'm giving you factual, documented facts of the life of Jesus Christ. The Bible is always right. See, I've been doing this for over 30 years, and I can't tell you the time that people have come to my life and said, you know, I'd like to believe the Bible, but there's errors in it. And I've said, well, could you name one? No one has been able to accept that challenge. You say, well, I believe there's errors in the Bible. You be sure to get with me after the service, and I'm not being a smart aleck now. You be sure to get with me after the service, and let's see if you can point one out to me. There are no errors in the Bible. Why? Because there's no errors with God. If God made a mistake, he would cease to be God. And we're back to block one. Amen. If God made a mistake, he's not God. He's like us. He's a man. Just one. If God just made one, he would no longer be God. God makes no mistakes. And God and his word are synonymous. They're inseparable. God's word has no error. Look at John chapter 7, verse number 5. The Bible says in John chapter 7 and verse number 5, neither did his brethren believe in him. The family of Jesus, they didn't believe him. You'll read, while we're here, look if you would over in Mark. Just turn back to Mark just for a moment. I found this very interesting years ago when I saw this, and I began to run some scripture and do a little study on this. But the family and the friends of Jesus, early in his ministry, you know what they thought? They thought, this man's crazy. Perhaps there's someone sitting there today saying, yeah, I'm thinking that about you, preacher. I'm not crazy. I was.
Yeah. Right.
But now I'm in my right mind. I used to be crazy. That's right.
Yeah.
I used to be crazy. I used to curse God and question God. But I no longer do that. Now I serve God by the grace of God. God is real. God's not just someone you recognize on Christmas and Easter. Listen to me. God's just not someone that you use in a plea for help. God is your creator, who has brought himself to this earth in the form of your Redeemer, your Savior, who wants to develop a relationship with you and give you something worth living for, give you purpose in life, answer the question of life for you. Only Jesus can do that. Mark chapter number 3, are you there? Look if you would in Mark chapter number 3, after Jesus had been out and early in his ministry, after he had been out healing and working with people, the Bible says in verse number 20 of Mark chapter 3, the multitude cometh together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. In other words, there were so many people there that it was hard for them to even eat and go about their daily routine and activities. Verse 21 says this, and when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. They said, our friend Jesus is crazy. That's right. And if you'll look over in verse number 31, the Bible says in verse number 31 of Mark chapter 3, there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. Why? They said, Jesus is at it again. He's teaching that doctrine, and he's doing that thing that he does, and it's just, well, it's kind of embarrassing the family. Now I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, James thought that for a while. Can I tell you, there was a time I thought that for a while too. My grandmother was a God-fearing Christian. She was the only person in my immediate family that knew God and knew Jesus. We were heathens. You say, well, you shouldn't say that, preacher. Well, it is what it is. We were heathens. We were pagans. We didn't go to church. We cussed God. We thought religion was just a crutch for people. I used to make fun of Christians. I remember my buddy, and I wish my wife was out here. She could validate this. When my buddy came home and he told me that he liked this girl who had been telling us about Jesus on our job. And I said, his name was Benny. And I said, Benny, you do know she's a, like, religious person, right? He said, yeah. He said, but she's a nice person. I said, a nice nut. I mean, this girl was crazy, man. She told me that angels got in her car out of an accident. And he said, well, you know, lighten up, Dale. I mean, it may have happened. I just laughed at him. I said, oh, my goodness, she's getting to you, man. I thought these people were nuts. I thought they were crazy. You know, God had mercy on me. I was a fool. God had mercy on me. Perhaps there's someone sitting here today and you wasn't like Peter. You didn't follow afar off, or you didn't blow it and God's giving you another chance. But if you are here today and you were like Peter, now listen, if you're like Peter, I want to tell you, God has a second chance for you. God has another chance. God will use you. God will use you. God will restore you back to usefulness. But you may have been like James. You may be one of those that said, I don't believe. I think that stuff is foolishness. Religion's a crutch. I don't believe it. I won't believe it. Well, something happened in James's life. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 7. After that, he was seen to James. How'd that change James' life? Well, I hate to ask you to turn again, but if you'll turn forward to Galatians chapter 2, I could give you many scriptures, but this one will sum it up as I close out the service today. I want to do that, so I'm just going to give you one verse of scripture about James. Something happened in James's life. He went from that one that didn't believe to think, you know what, my half-brother. And you say, why was he his half-brother? Because Joseph was not Jesus' father. But he was James' father. And the scripture says that he went from not believing, he went to thinking that Jesus is crazy. Right? His elevator didn't go to the top floor. I mean, he thought that. Just like I used to think about a bunch of Christians, and maybe some of you did too. There may even be somebody here today that still thinks that. I don't know. But we're not crazy. We're not crazy. No. Look, if you would, in chapter 2, verse number 9 of the book of Galatians. Chapter 2, verse 9 of Galatians, it says, when James, there's our man, and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, bedrocks in the church, pillars, amen, went from thinking that Jesus was crazy, went from being embarrassed by what he was doing. They were pillars in the church. They were the foundations of the church. They stuck by the teaching. They carried it out. That would be some of you. Even today. Who would have thought that a young man who used to snicker and laugh and make fun and mock Christianity, that God would say by his amazing grace, call him to the ministry, send to Madison, to pastor Fellowship Baptist Church. Who would have ever thunk it? Well, my brother's here today. He can testify. We mocked it. We thought that these people were nuts. But we were fools. Don't you be a fool. He showed himself publicly. 1 Corinthians 15. He showed himself privately to Cephas, one who had blown it, one who thought, I'm done. I'm just going to go back to fishing. I'm going to go back to what I used to do. And Christ said, no, you don't have to do that. I've got something for you to do. I can still use you. Can I please encourage you, if you're here today and you feel like, what could God do with me? I've blown it, preacher. You've never blown it so far to where you're outside of the reach of the grace of God. God will restore you and help you and use you in your life and bring purpose in your life. Number two, you may be like James. You've laughed and ridiculed and mocked and said that Christianity is a farce. It's a crutch. It's for weak-minded people. But yet the Spirit of God would get a hold of your heart and show you that you thought was a farce and that you thought was fake and that you mock and that you ridicule, you need in your life to bring completeness, to bring purpose. You would be like James, and you would become a pillar, a mainstay. Third and finally, I said, first of all, that he showed himself publicly. Secondly, He showed himself privately, but verse number 8 says he showed himself personally. After Jesus had resurrected, after 40 days here upon this earth, he ascended back into heaven. You can read that in Acts chapter 1. By the way, his resurrection got him going, but his promised return kept him going. I mean, listen, when they got a hold of the blessed hope, these people were on fire. Can I tell you that's still true for the church today? Listen to me, church. If you're here today and you're a Christian, please listen to me. When you accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel, for transforming power in your life, when you receive that message, that'll get you going. Amen? You won't have to have somebody come and keep calling and saying, now listen, Mike, it's time to go to church. You're a Christian now. Mike, Sylvia, it's time to go. Time to go. You're a Christian now. No, when you get saved, you'll want to be with God's people. You'll want to be in that book. Now, you won't be like you should be. I've been there. Been there. Still get there sometimes. That's right. You say, you preacher, you shouldn't say that. I told you, just the facts today, brethren. Yeah. Amen. It's the facts. Yeah. We all fall short. Right. Not proud of it, but that's just the way it is. Yeah. We need God to help us. We need to support and to back one another and help one another.
Right. Amen.
We're not perfect. See, the church is not a mausoleum for perfect people. It's a hospital for sick people. We need some help. How many of you in here need some help today? Raise your hand. That ought to be about every one of us. I don't need any help. Yeah, you're full of pride. You're deceiving yourself. You're headed in the wrong direction. Old Paul, verse number 8 says, last of all he was seen of me also. Here's a man that was going around killing Christians. You say, preacher, I got to tell you, when you was talking about making fun of Christians and laughing at them, that kind of changed the way I thought about you. Well, this will help. This will get you back to the place where you were. This man, he wasn't making fun of them. He's killing them. Killing Christians. But God had mercy on him. And Paul said he was seen of me. When did Paul see him? On the road to Damascus.
Yeah.
Two questions, and I close. Number one, who art thou? When old Jesus, listen, when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up to old Paul there, when the Lord Jesus showed up, the Bible says that the Shekinah glory of God was greater than the noonday sun. And old Paul struck him to the ground. He looked up and he said, Lord, who art thou? He said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. What an answer. I'm the answer to all your problems, son. I'm what you've been searching for all of your life. You got so wrapped up in all that religion and all that ceremony and thinking church and the temple and sacraments and all of that offerings. You thought all of that garb and all of that religion was what was going to help you. Hey, I am Jesus. I'm the answer to every problem that you have. You know what he said after that? What would thou have me to do? I want to serve a God like that. It's interesting, those questions he asked. Who art thou? Jesus. That is a question for eternity. You listening? You'll never, ever have eternity straight until you answer that question. Who art thou? Jesus. That's a question for eternity. Number two, what will thou have me to do? That's a question for a lifetime. God just doesn't have something for you to do for the first 50 years or 60 or, like the world says, 62, 65, then you retire. God will give you a purpose for the entirety of your life. The entirety of your life. Verse number 8, he said, as one born out of due time. You know what that word there is? Abortion. We're going to talk about it tonight. Not abortion. Yeah, we'll talk a little bit about it. We're going to talk about how Paul's life had been aborted. No meaning. He was like an aborted fetus. It was just thrown to the side. It had about as much purpose as that. But Jesus stepped in and breathed life back into his life. Reality gave him something worth living for. I'm going to ask you if you would to stand with me this morning. Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ was buried. Jesus Christ rose again. And Jesus Christ was seen. Have you seen Him? Have you seen Him in the pages of His Word? Have you seen Him? Have you seen Him in the trials of life? Have you seen Him? Have you seen Jesus? Really seen Him? I don't mean with these eyes. I mean with the eyes of the heart. The eyes of faith. You realize that Jesus Christ is all this book says He is. And then some. Have you seen Him? Has He made that difference in your life? See, a lot of people know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. There's a big difference. There are many, many, many people who know about Jesus. They could tell you some things about Him. But there's a big difference than knowing about something and knowing something. Do you know Him in a personal way? Have you made Him your Savior? Is He your Lord? Do you live in His resurrection power? Do you look for His soon return? Let's bow our heads together. As we bow our heads together, I want to ask you if you can say with Paul, personally, He was seen of me. He was seen of me.